thank you for loving us first, Lord, and drawing us to you. And as Ryan comes up, Lord, I just want to pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just use him, that you would impart your words to him, Lord, bring to remembrance the things that he studied, and just go before him. Thank you for this time once again and this opportunity to serve and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good morning. I see Josh fussing with this thing all the time, and I get it now. So Pastor Josh is gone. Pastor Arnold is gone, and apparently everybody else said no, so here I am. but he asked me to teach, and I said yes before I thought, without giving it any thought. So then as the week progressed, I started figuring out, well, what am I supposed to share? You know, what am I supposed to say that the Lord would have me say? And, you know, I'm not trained to do this. I didn't go to Bible college. I've literally never taught a Bible study in front of a large group of people before. And so, but I kept hearing and feeling the Lord saying, that's okay, I can use you. I can use even you. And so, and it's funny, it brought me back to a memory or the feeling of about 5 years ago when Mariah and I started leading worship. And we said, no, we're not equipped to do that. We don't know how to lead worship. And Mariah was the one that eventually kind of said, but God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And so, anyway, I don't know. That's the feeling that I was getting this week, and whether that was just to give me the courage to get up here, or whether it's actually something important that somebody else will hear, I'm not sure. But I'm guessing that probably somebody else has been in that position before, right? Where you felt overwhelmed over something over your head. Somebody came to you with something that you didn't know how to handle, but God used you in that situation, and. You know, maybe it was small, maybe it was big, but I think that probably everybody can relate to that. And so as I was feeling that and hearing that from the Lord, I went to Scripture just to see who else had been used in the Bible that was not qualified, was not equipped, was not ready to be used by the Lord. And come to find out, pretty much everybody in the Bible was not equipped, except for Jesus himself, right? So we're in good company there. And, you know, I just made a quick list of some of the notable ones, right? Noah was a drunk. Abraham lied about the identity of his wife. Moses murdered an Egyptian. Rahab was a harlot. Gideon was afraid. Actually, I think that the first time we meet Gideon, he was hiding underground. Samson had some pretty obvious issues with lust and anger. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Jonah ran away from God. And Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And the list goes on and on and on, right? So, but God used them all in pretty powerful ways. I've always liked Peter. Peter's always been, you know, my favorite of in the New Testament. I don't know why. I guess it's maybe because he maybe reminds me of myself. Somebody that I would hang out with, right? He was for sure the first redneck in Scriptures. I know that for a fact. He was a fisherman. He was always ready to fight or stand up or something like that, you know. So he was definitely a redneck. I think he wore camo t-shirts with the sleeves cut off, all that stuff. But God used him over and over and over again, right? And I think one of Peter's downfalls, maybe one of his gifts, was that he was just a little overzealous sometimes, right? But his heart was in the right place. And I think we've all been there as well. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4 today, starting in verse 1. And while you're turning there, just give you a little bit of a background, since we haven't been in Acts for a little while. But in Acts 3, we see Peter and John. They were at the temple. They healed the man at the gate called Beautiful, right? And the people were astonished by Peter basically telling this guy that they had known was lame. I mean, these people had known him forever. In Acts 3, verse 2, it says that he was lame from his mother's womb. And we later find out that he was about 40 years old. So this guy was well known as being this lame man, and Peter tells him, you know, stand up, and the scripture says that his leg muscles and his bones were instantly healed, and he was 100%, you know, new right there on the spot. And so, I mean, can you imagine seeing something like that? Somebody that you've known that's maybe in a wheelchair or something like that, somebody just says, stand up, and they do. I mean, these people then, they were at the temple there, were astonished. We find out later that there was about 5,000 of them. And so Peter kind of uses this and then starts teaching the gospel in front of all these people. And it drew quite a crowd with people that were listening, but also with the authorities that weren't exactly too happy with what Peter and John had to say. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So, in chapter 3, it says that they healed this guy at about 9 o'clock in the morning, and now they're putting him in jail and not having the trial that day because it was evening time. So these guys preached for like 8-9 hours or something like that. So this was quite the sight to see. Verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Verse 5, "And it came to pass," and sorry, another side note, I won't do this every time, I promise. I've always loved that phrase in the Bible, "and it came to pass." It's just a constant reminder that it's not here to stay. If it's good, it's going to pass. If it's, you know, if it's bad, it's going to pass. So I looked it up. It's in the Bible about 400 to 450 times. I was pretty surprised by that. So depending on the translation. So verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." Verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what mean he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole.'" At verse 11, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And this is my favorite part, verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." So there's a lot there. I'm not going to go into all of it, but you know, in a recap, basically, Peter's preaching to all these people. The Sadducees see them. He's preaching the gospel. He healed a man. He's speaking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that Jesus is the one and only true way to get to heaven. And the Sadducees specifically were not too keen on this because, you know, their particular sect, which was sort of more of a political party, kind of intertwined in religion, they didn't believe in anything supernatural. They denied God's involvement in everyday life. They denied the resurrection of the dead. So obviously they had real issues with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, they didn't believe in the afterlife whatsoever. So again, the story of Jesus Christ and the gospel was not something that they bought into. So when Peter was arrested for disturbing the peace and preaching this theology that they didn't agree with, you know, they throw him in jail. And it's, I kind of wonder what Peter must have been thinking that night. I mean, not too long ago, this same court, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, killed Jesus. And then here he is now going on trial for creating a mob, preaching something that the Sadducees don't agree with. And, you know, essentially he knows that he's possibly on death row come the next morning. So he's given the opportunity to speak, and they ask him, by what authority do you speak? You know, do you do this work in? Because at the time, it was illegal to perform a work in the name of anybody else other than Jehovah. And it's funny that they actually had something similar to the Fifth Amendment back then. He could have just not testified against himself. But, of course, Peter asks, you know, why are we even here? In verse 9 saying, if we're judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, if that's why we're here, because we helped this poor guy, then let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, this man stands before you. So he took the opportunity to preach to not only the court, but all the people that were watching. I'm sure that there was a large group behind him as well, probably many of the people that were there the day before, maybe many others. So he just goes on and on. I want to try to hire Peter to do all my closing arguments from here on out, because he crushed it. You know, he kind of digs it in a little bit more, saying, you know, in case you're wondering, this is the same Jesus Christ that you crucified, the same Jesus Christ that God raised from the dead, or in other words, your earthly actions had no bearing on the power of God. So I just love that he didn't have to preach the gospel, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit that day, and God used him to preach the gospel in even that setting. And then in verse 11, Peter says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And if you're reading along, there's probably single quotes around that, because Peter's quoted in the text, but then he was quoting during when he said that. And that comes from Psalm 118, which was a messianic psalm, referring to the future coming of the Messiah, and that he would be rejected, but would ultimately be the foundation of the heavenly kingdom. So Peter knew what he was preaching. He was quoting scripture. The Sadducees, being the, you know, religious and educated men that they were, they would have known this psalm as well and its significance. But all the people behind him would have also known. This was a very popular psalm to quote. It would have been quoted or sung during feasts, Passover, things like that. So everybody kind of knew that not only is he saying that this man was resurrected, or this man was raised, you know, was healed by the power of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the only one to get to heaven, he's also telling them, by the way, he's the fulfillment of this psalm, Psalm 118. So Peter knew what he was saying, the Sadducees knew what he was saying, and I think Peter knew that the Sadducees knew what he was saying as well. So, he finishes up by declaring that he's the Messiah and that there is no other name for which men can be saved. And that's all great. I actually didn't mean to spend as much time on that as I did, but so Peter had this opportunity to save himself, but he didn't. He was emboldened by the Holy Spirit. God used him to preach in that setting. And maybe none of the Sadducees took anything from it, but I'm sure somebody did. Somebody that was behind him, maybe somebody that wasn't there the day before and hadn't heard him, was there and probably heard exactly what he was saying. And then back to my favorite part in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So God used these ordinary dudes to preach the gospel, right? To these highly elite political, you know, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, all these guys that had the power, they had the power to put these guys to death. They had killed Jesus not too long ago. And, you know, they saw that through the Holy Spirit of what Peter was saying, that, you know, that he must have been with Jesus, right? And isn't that what we want? You know, when God uses us, the people will say, man, I know he's been with Jesus. And so as I'm preparing, as I'm reading this, and I'm blown away by this story, and I'd read this before, you know, many times, but I'd never looked at it in that light. And I just thought it was so cool. It made me think, like, why does God use ordinary people. And my first thought was, well, he doesn't really have any other choice, right? So, you know, we're all sinners. We're all, you know, knuckleheads running around here. So God has to use us. But it also shows his glory. You know, when he uses us to do this or that or whatever it may be, obviously it's something that we couldn't do on our own. So by the fact that something is accomplished through him, it shows that the glory is in him. And another example of this is in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes that the treasure, which is the gospel, is held within jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. And it's funny, the second song we played, it's called Broken Vessels. You're not gonna believe me because we picked the songs and then I also picked the verses, but they had nothing to do, like we didn't coordinate that at all, even though the second verse talks about broken vessels and Lord, or jars of clay, and Lord, I'll be your vessel, and I can't remember the lyrics off the top of my head right now. But, you know, isn't it funny that God would give this perfect treasure, the gospel, to us, just broken, you know, beat down, incapable beings, the same as if treasure was contained within these jars of clay, you know, these bowls made out of mud. If you were to put that literally and put a bunch of gold coins in this bowl made out of mud and put it on the table back there and somebody walked in, would they say, hey, it's a nice pot? Or would they say, wow, there's a bunch of gold right there, right? You know, I mean, nobody cares about the vessel that it's contained in when it's that lowly, just there's nothing special about it. Everybody wants to marvel at what's contained inside. And that's the same thing that he's done with us in giving us the gospel and to carry it, to hold it, to protect it, to disseminate it against everybody else. And it seems like a bad idea, but I guess he also didn't have any other choice. And at the beginning, I went through a bunch of people that had been in the Bible, that had been used by God, that were not worthy or were not qualified or just didn't quite add up. And I thought about bringing up some of those, but instead I decided to use an example of somebody that's something that I got to witness. And this is an interesting time for me because 2 weeks from today, June 20th, Father's Day, is the 15th anniversary, I guess is the word, of one of my best friends being called home a week after high school graduation. And his name was John, and he, like all of us, wasn't perfect, but unlike some of us, he loved people. He got along well with everybody. This is high school, so he wasn't part of any cliques or anything like that. He was friends with jocks and burnouts and everybody else. Everybody loved John. So then about a week after graduation, like I said, him and two of our friends were driving, took a corner too fast, and they ended up upside down in the Applegate River. All three of them were killed in the crash before the authorities could arrive. And I remember hearing the story, hearing the news the next day. I was sitting in my driveway in my red Ford Ranger pickup with a burrito from Baja Fresh. Like, I remember this scene when my buddy called me and told me, you know, did you hear about John? I said, no, I haven't. So he told me. And I was incredibly upset, understandably, and asked God, you know, why would you do this? Angry, but mostly my question was, why would you take somebody who's only 18 years old, who had done so much work for you up till this point in his life? There's so much more that you could use him for in the future, right? Like, I know, like, I'm telling God, like, I think you made a mistake here. You can still use him moving forward. I think that this was a bad call. again, I was later humbled because several days or a week later after that, we went, was John's funeral. And at the church that we grew up in, which is Applegate Christian Fellowship, there's an amphitheater outside that seats about 5,000 people. And we got there, it was full for a funeral. And Ben Corson did the study, or the, you know, the funeral at the time. And at the end, he says, I'm going to invite anybody that wants to come down to get baptized right here and right now. And after a funeral, we sat there for about 2 hours and watched 100 people get saved. So that was an instance, and I've shared that story many times, but it's an instance where I got to see that God used John continually through his life to build these relationships with people, to love people, to some people he told about the Lord. Some people it was just who he was, and then they were drawn to his funeral, you know, and God used that to then save them, and the trickle effect goes on and on. Who knows how many people were eventually led to the Lord through being used like that. So, you know, being used in any way, you know, we might always say, like, I want to be used in a great way. Lord, use me for your kingdom. But sometimes being used powerfully doesn't mean being used in this grand way. Sometimes it can be small. Sometimes it can be the text that you send to somebody and say, hey, I'm thinking of you, you know, or being there for somebody. Sometimes being used isn't boldness. Sometimes it's empathy. Sometimes it's being somewhere and being willing to be bold. Maybe that is what it is, you know. But it doesn't always have to be something grand, but it will always be something powerful if you let it be so.